First Peter chapter 1, and this morning we're going to be looking at just the first verse. Verse number 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You know, one of the things that I want us to get our focus on is this. When you study the Bible, we need to, God didn't waste any words when he wrote the Bible. He gave us what he wanted to know, and he gave us things that we need to know. And in this verse, you know, even verses like this, you think, well, there's not much there. You know, it just talks about Peter, an apostle, Jesus Christ, strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But there's things in it we can learn. And I'm going to show you some things this morning. We're going to be looking at four reminders, things that we need to be reminded of from words that are in this verse that can be of help to us. And so that's what we're going to focus our attention on. But as we do that, think about it in your own Bible study, in your own time with God, and I hope you do spend time with God in the Bible. If you don't, shame on you. You need to. That's our spiritual food. We need to spend time in the Bible, and it'll strengthen you if you'll do that. But look for things. Look up words. When you find something that maybe you don't know too much about, look up the word. That's one of the great things about using a Bible program today. Computer Bible programs are free. A lot of them are free, and there's all kinds of things you can learn by studying using a Bible program that you can't learn any other way. And it can be a very big help to you if you'll do that. But as we think about this, first of all, let's just stop and think about who wrote this book. All right? Peter, it starts out, it's interesting in the Bible, many times in Bible days, they would start out by telling you right off who's writing it. We kind of do the opposite thing. You got to read through the whole letter, look, turn the page over, see who's this thing from before you can figure out who it's from. But in those days, they would tell you right away who it's from. When Peter starts out, Peter. And he tells them, it's Peter that's writing, it's me, Peter. Now, who was Peter? Well, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, and he's the author of this book, and he was writing to the Christians that were living in modern-day Turkey. If you look on our map here, he mentions these places. He mentions Pontus, Galatia. All right, Pontus is here, and Galatia is here, and Asia is here, and Cappadocia is here, and Bithynia is up here. Pontus and Bithynia are kind of side to side. And they're in the same area. And so this is the area. Modern-day Turkey is where he was writing, the Christians in that area. And you can see Israel's down here, Mediterranean Sea. For those of you who are totally map ignorant, there's Africa down here, Italy over here, and Greece in here. All right. So it's good for us to be familiar with Bible maps and things of that nature because it'll help us to be able to follow things along in the Bible with more understanding. So when he says that he's writing to those in this area, you can picture in your mind where they're at. And this is the area, if you remember, when the Apostle Paul went on his first missionary journey, he traveled through much of this lower area here on his first missionary journey. He came up from Antioch and went over to Cyprus and then over to here and wiggled his way up and through here and down and through these places in here and then back down home. Then his second missionary journey traveled by land, came up through this way and over across this way. And then his third one went up further all the way over into here. And then his Paul's fourth missionary journey was on the ship when he was shipwrecked on his way to Rome. And he went over here, landed at Malta, and then up in here into Italy. But Peter is writing to the same area that Paul had ministered to, all right? And maybe more northern than Paul had ministered. But this is the people that Peter was writing to. Now, remember Peter. Peter was the rough fisherman. Peter was the fisherman that was always getting himself in trouble. You know, when I see Peter, if I think of all the disciples, the one that reminds me more of myself than anybody else is Peter. You know, always opening his mouth when he shouldn't, always getting himself in trouble, saying something silly or something without thinking. But that was Peter. He was a fisherman, though. He was a hard-working, tough, rough fisherman. And the Lord changed his life. When he trusted Christ as Savior, the Lord changed his life and turned it around, and he became a fearless preacher. You look in the book of Acts, and the one that's primarily the main speaker in the early parts of the book of Acts is Peter. Peter's the one that's speaking out for the Lord. Peter's the one that's preaching the word, and thousands are getting saved. Peter was a powerful preacher. And the book of 1 Peter is full of doctrine. It's all kinds of doctrinal issues in the book of Peter, and it teaches us many things that about the faith, and about how to live for Christ, and how to suffer for Christ, and how to do what God wants us to do. J. Vernon McGee made this comment. He said, the first few verses... In the first few verses, he deals with the great doctrines of election, foreknowledge, sanctification, obedience, the blood of Christ, the Trinity, the grace of God, salvation, revelation, glory, faith, and hope. That's all in the first few verses, about the first three or four verses. So the book is full of doctrine. It's a book where we're going to be learning a lot of things about God and about salvation and about how God wants us to live. And so there's much to be gained by studying the book of Peter. Later on in the end of Peter, the closing chapters, he addresses the family. Gives a good section in chapter 3 on the family roles and the roles of husband and wife. And so he covers a lot of good information. Now, it's widely believed that Peter wrote this book probably between 60 and 65 A.D. I know Jesus went back to heaven somewhere around, 35, somewhere in there. All right, depending on how you calculate all the dates exactly, somewhere around that time that Christ went back to heaven. So it was about 30 years after that that Peter was writing, roughly around 30 years after Christ returned to heaven that Peter was writing. Now at that time, Nero was on the throne in Italy. Nero was not a nice guy. Nero was not your typical nice politician, if there is such a thing. He was a nasty one. He was mean. He hated the Christians. And many people suspect, and I don't know if there's absolute proof or not, but when Rome burned, Nero blamed the Christians for it. But many people believe that Nero set it on fire himself so he could blame the Christians and persecute them. Nobody knows for sure. This was a long time ago. But there's a lot of evidence that kind of leans that direction. He was not a nice guy. If you study into Nero's life, he was a murderer. He was immoral. He was wicked in every way you can think of. And he hated the Christians. And it was during this time that Peter was writing to these Christians that were up here in this area. And he's writing to them to encourage them. One of the reasons he's writing to them is because they're going through some tough times. Persecution has given them hard times and a very difficult life. And Peter's trying to encourage them during the midst of that. You know, we talk about persecution and we say we know a little bit about what persecution must be like. But very few of us know anything about it in reality. We're very privileged. We live in a privileged time in a privileged nation where we do not have to suffer persecution yet. But the day may come. Now, as Peter writes to them, he gives them much encouragement. One of the key themes in the book of 1 Peter is suffering. You'll see, especially toward the latter part of, well, he starts out even in the beginning here, but he talks about suffering, trials of our faith, and suffering for Christ. And so that is a major theme, and Peter's addressing that to encourage these Christians that are going through these difficult times. And we're going to see a little bit more of that as we look at our verse this morning. But as I mentioned at the onset, I want to point out four different words in this verse that are reminders to us of things we need to remember to walk with the Lord. And if we'll remember these four things, it'll help us in our walk with the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, it ought to help you to see your need for walking with the Lord and coming to know the Lord personally as your Savior. So the first word is the very first word of the book, Peter. Peter. As we think about Peter, we've already talked a little bit about him. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a rough man. Peter was He was tough. When you go out on the Sea of Galilee like they did, and rowing those boats and taking care of the fishing lines and pulling in those huge nets with fish and throwing them out again and pulling them in and throwing them out again and doing that and working many times all night long, it was not an easy life. Peter was tough. He was a rough man and a man who was used to the elements and being out in the rain and the difficulties of life. But he was one of the first disciples that Jesus chose. You read in the early parts of the book of Mark, and it talks about how Jesus was calling his disciples. One of the first ones he called was Peter. He went to the seashore of Galilee, and he saw Peter and his brother, and he called them. And Peter came to Christ early in Christ's ministry. And his original name was Simon. But Jesus called him Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic word for stone, as Peter is the Greek word for stone, a little stone. And so his name referring to a stone or a small stone. And he had a close walk with the Lord. You know, he may have had some rough edges, and he did. He often would say things he shouldn't say. But one of the things about Peter is, when you look at the 12 disciples, Jesus many times throughout his ministry would choose three of his disciples for privileged opportunities. You ever notice that? Who were those three? Peter, James, and John. They would go with him to the closer times. They went with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were with him closer to him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying. Why? The only explanation I can find is that Peter had a very close relationship with the Lord. John was called the beloved disciple, and so he had a very intimate, close relationship with Jesus as well. So Peter was in that inner circle of three that were really dear friends with Jesus. He was very close to the Lord Jesus. And of all the disciples, Peter was the only one to ever walk on the water. The only human that I know of that ever walked on water other than Jesus. But he was human and divine. And remember that night on the stormy sea, the raging waves, and all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on the water and they don't know who it is and they're scared. They think it's a spirit and they're sure that there's some ghost coming to get them. And Jesus said, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And Peter says, "If it's you, call me out so I can walk on the water with you." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter climbed out of the boat in the middle of a storm and walked out to Jesus on the water. None of the other disciples did that. They didn't have the courage. But Peter was bold. He was courageous. He was self-confident. Peter was a leader. He was a born leader. He really was. And so Peter had a lot of great qualities. But despite his qualities, he often spoke without thinking. He would, even up on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did Peter say? "Oh, Lord, how about if we build three tabernacles for you?" Now, he wasn't talking about a big building. He was talking about a little booth, like to, you know, cover up with from the sun, you know, the shade. And it said that he said it because he didn't know what else to say. And I mean, the other two that were with him, they just kept their mouth shut. But I see myself so often, I'll just open my mouth and say something stupid, and later on I'll think, "Why did I say that? I should have kept my mouth shut." All right? But that was Peter. Always saying something maybe before he should. And one of those times, you remember, just before the crucifixion, Jesus is talking to his disciples. John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. He's talking with his disciples. Jesus knows the crucifixion is coming. The disciples, they're kind of ignorant about the whole thing. He had told them again and again that I'm going to be crucified, and they just couldn't get it. And so Jesus is prepping them and preparing them. And Jesus said, "You're all going to forsake me tonight." Peter said, "Lord, not me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will die for you." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the rooster crows three times, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice." Peter said, No, I won't. 12 hours later, Peter's weeping and crying. He said, "Oh, I can't believe I did that. I denied him. Denied that I even knew him." So he said, "Weren't you one of his?" "No, I never knew him. And it says the Bible says that he cursed and swore. So I've never seen the guy before. I don't know who you're talking about." And then the rooster crowed. Peter wept. He looked over at Jesus, and Jesus looked over at him when they heard the rooster crow. And Peter ran out crying, "I denied my Lord." And Peter felt like a failure. Peter felt like it was a useless, worthless failure. And yet, what did Peter do? He confessed his sin and got right with God. That's the right thing to do when we fail. And Jesus recognized that Peter was feeling down about all this. After the resurrection, Jesus was back with his disciples. They were there on the Sea of Galilee. That early morning, Peter and the other disciples were out fishing. I think Peter had come to the place where he said, "I failed the Lord. I guess I'm no good for him now. And the Lord's dead. Don't know what we're going to do. And some people say he's alive, but you know, I don't know. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. And yeah, I guess we did see him, but he's all confused." Peter's confused. He says, "I'm going fishing. Anybody want to go with me?" And so they all go fishing. And they go fishing, and in the early morning, they caught absolutely nothing. And in the early morning, they see somebody on the shore. And so they're bringing their boat into shore. They caught nothing. They're discouraged and defeated. And the person on shore says, "Did you get any food?" They said, "No." And the person said, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll catch fish." Now, who knows what they were thinking? Maybe they thought, "Well, he's up kind of a little higher. Maybe you can see that there's a school of fish over here. We don't know." So they threw the nets on the other side, and that took a great deal of faith. I mean, these great big nets to throw them out into the water. They threw them out into the water, and immediately they were full of fish. And they said, "Whoa!" And they start pulling him, and when that happened, John perceives, and he says, "It's Jesus." And Peter quick jumps in the water and swims to shore. And the rest of them pull the fish in, great big net full of fish, dragged it up there, and the net wasn't broken, even though it was full of fish. And apparently it was quite common for the net to break, especially if it was full of fish. It didn't break. I think it was 143 fish in it, if I remember correctly. And a great big fish, full of fish. And there that morning, Jesus talked to his disciples around the campfire. He's giving them breakfast. And Jesus turns to Peter. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And he says, "Peter, do you really love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." And the third time he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And this time Peter got a bit irritated with him. He said, "Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." And what was Jesus doing? A lot of guesses, but here's my guess. Three times Peter denied the Lord. Three times now Peter says, "Lord, I love you. I love you." And Jesus said three times, "I want you to do my work. I want you to get busy. There's work to be done. Feed my sheep." He wasn't talking about sheep out in the field that are bleating and blatting. He's talking about the spiritual sheep. He said, "Peter, you've got work to do. I want you to serve me." And as we look at this word Peter, Peter reminds us of perseverance. Peter reminds us of perseverance. You know, you look at Peter's life, and Peter in many respects was a man who failed many times. But when he failed, he got right with God, he confessed his sin, and got back busy serving God. And here's the example when he cursed and swore and said, "I don't even know him." And he got it right with God, Jesus forgave him and said, "Peter, I've got work for you to do, go feed my sheep." And he got busy serving God. And we find out just shortly after that, that Peter's involved in preaching and thousands are coming to Christ through his preaching. See, Peter obeyed the Lord's command. He persevered even though he had failed. And it's important for us to see that. You know, you think of the times that the Lord used him and worked in his life. One example, Acts chapter 12. Herod put Peter in prison. Because Peter was the big shot among the Christians. And Herod said, "I'll get him." Captured him, put him in prison. He was going to have him killed. And the night before he was to be killed, people were praying, begging God, "Please, God, you got to take care of Peter. Tomorrow's going to get killed." That night, the Lord sent an angel to the prison. Peter's chained. Chained to two soldiers. Hand and feet, I don't know. One of the two. In the middle of the night, an angel comes and says, "Peter, get up. Get up, Peter. Get up." He gets up, and as soon as he got up, the chains fell off his hands and his feet. The soldiers are sound asleep. And they walk up to the door, and the angel opened the door. There's four soldiers inside guarding him. There's four soldiers by the first door guarding the door. They're all standing there at attention, sound asleep. They walked right past them, walked to the next door. The angel opened the second door. The four guards that were standing there, again, sound asleep, standing up, or God put them in a spell, I don't know. And they walked right past them, got to the third gate, and the gate opened by itself. And the four guards that were standing there, there were 16 soldiers guarding Peter. Peter walked right past all of them. And he got outside, went down to the first street, and the angel disappeared. And Peter said, "I'm out of prison. It wasn't a dream. God had set him free." And he went down to the home where he knew the Christians were praying for him, the house of Mary. And he knocks on the door and says, let me in, it's me, Peter. And Rhoda says, "Who? Peter. She goes to tell him, it can't be Peter, he's in prison. Kept on knocking. Finally, they open the door, "Peter, how'd you get?" And he tells them the whole story. See, God intervened. Why did God do that for Peter? Because God had work for Peter to do. See, God didn't give up on Peter just because Peter had failed him. And God doesn't give up on us just because we make a mistake. Now, sometimes it may change the course of the channel of the water. But he doesn't give up on us and throw us in the bin and say, "Forget you, you're no good anymore." He says, "Get back up, get it right with God, and do what you can do to serve me." And you know, some of us are just sitting back and waiting for God to tell us what to do. No, you're saying, "Well, I just can't do anything for God because I'm useless." That's not true. There's something you can do for God. And if maybe you've fallen on your face, maybe you've made a mess of things, maybe you've made some mistakes, but just like Peter, we need to persevere, get back up, and get busy for God. There is work to be done. So we're reminded, first of all, to persevere, just as Peter persevered. The next word I want us to notice is the word apostle. The word apostle means a messenger or one sent forth with orders. Peter was an apostle. In order to be an apostle, you had to be chosen by the Lord. You had to know him personally in his earthly ministry or his incarnation and be chosen by him to serve and to go forth. And Peter was one of them. He was one of those apostles. Because that was the requirements for apostles, there are no apostles today. I know there are some churches and cults that say they got apostles, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it was somebody that needed to seek Christ personally during his ministry and someone who was called by Christ to go out in a special mission. That's what Peter was. But you know, one of the things we can learn from this that'll help us is it's a reminder to evangelize. You know, even though we are not apostles, as Peter was, we still have a responsibility to evangelize for the Lord, to get out there with the gospel. We have a message the world needs to hear. And if we won't share it, they're not going to hear it. And we've got a responsibility to tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the New Testament Christians understood that. For example, the church in Thessalonica, wonderful church. Thessalonica was right here in north of Greece, up in Macedonia. Thessalonica was an exceptional church. You read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse number 8, it says, "For from you," Paul's writing to them, he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia," all right, look at our map again, he says, "not only in Macedonia and Achaia," down in here, "but," and he goes on, he said, "not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything." Paul said, "I don't even need to preach anymore in Macedonia and Achaia because you guys have done a great job. Everywhere you went, you told people about the Lord. You have evangelized in a mighty powerful way." Paul said, "Thanks, you're doing a great work. And I don't even have to go back there and preach there anymore." And we don't even find any record that Paul spent much time after that in these areas. He says, "You guys have already done the job." And you know, that's the way it ought to be with us. You know, we need to be active in telling others about Christ. You know, if the world was depending on you to reach them with the gospel, how are you doing? Some of you have never, ever given anybody a track. You're too afraid to pull that track out of your pocket and say, "This is a gospel track with a little paper that tells you how you can go to heaven. Would you read it?" We're afraid to even do that. Listen, we need to have boldness like Peter and realize we have a commission. We have a duty. We have a responsibility. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, when the church down in Corinth over here. He wrote to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost." If we hide the gospel, it is hidden from those that are lost. Now, that's pretty obvious, but he's just telling them a good reminder that if you hide the gospel from the people that are around you, they are not going to hear it. And we have a responsibility to tell them. You come in contact with people every day or every week that I'll never, ever see. I can't win them to Christ, but you have an opportunity that is unique, an opportunity that you need to use to tell them about Christ. You've got neighbors that need to hear about Christ. You've got friends that don't know Christ. You've got people around you, people maybe you meet at school or at work or some other place as you're going here and there, that you can tell about Christ. We need to share the gospel with them. Jesus' last command to his followers, one of the last commands, was in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where we read there, "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, he's not just talking about preachers. We've got a message to preach to the lost. And we have to tell them about Christ. Some of you might say, "Well, I don't even know what to say." Well, if you want to be a witness for Christ and you don't know what to say, then come see me and I'll be happy to give you a short course and teach you how to do it. It's not that complicated. The best thing to do, pick up one of our tracks on the back table. If you need more, I've got thousands of tracks at home. Pick up a track and you take that track and you learn all the verses. Even if you read the thing 10 times, so you're real familiar with it, then you can take it to your friend and say, "Friend, would you read this? It says this. Look at what this says right here. It says this," and you can read it to them and show them this one, show this. You can do that. It's not that difficult. But we have a responsibility to share the gospel with others. Our world is desperately in need of the gospel. Many will reject No question about it. Did they reject Jesus? Sure did. They hung him on the cross. Said, we don't want your message. They killed him. And so it doesn't mean that everybody we're going to tell is going to listen. Everybody we're going to tell is going to accept it. But our responsibility is to share the gospel with them that they might be able to hear the message of the good news. Paul believed that it was the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're the Greeks. And he says, the gospel is the power of God. It is not my persuasive words that bring someone to Christ. It is not your fancy little speech that will bring someone to Christ. It is the power of the gospel that will do that. And we need to share it with people that they might be able to hear. And so, whether you're bashful or bold, doesn't make any difference. We've got a responsibility. We need to take it seriously to get the gospel out. And that word apostle reminds us that we are sent messengers, sent witnesses for Christ. And we must not hide the gospel from those that are lost. They need to hear it. They need to hear it. The third word I want us to notice is the word strangers. Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. To the strangers. He's talking to these Christians. Calls them strangers. Now, why does he do that? Well, when a person trusts Christ their Savior, a change takes place in their life. A change takes place in their life that makes them so that they're no longer the person they used to be. They're different. They're changed. They've got a new life. In fact, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we're new creatures in Christ. We're also new citizens. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us that our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation there is a word that means citizenship. He said our citizenship is in heaven. We don't live here. This isn't home anymore. We're just here. This isn't home. We're a new creature. We have a new citizenship. We have a new home. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look down at verse number 4. If you've got your Bible open there. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. For you. See, we've got a new home. We've got a new citizenship. We've got a new creature, a new character, a new person we are. And we receive a new love for the things of God instead of the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A person who knows Christ their Savior is going to have a new love for the things of God. And these things are important for us to see, because what does he tell him? He says, We have been changed. We're strangers now to this world. The world looks at us and says, you guys are weird. You're strange. Why do you want to go reading your Bible and praying all the time, going to church and dressing like weirdos? And why are you trying to be goofy and strange? Why are you like that? You're peculiar people. Why? They don't understand. To them, we're strange. Now, you know, one of the things that's important for us to see here is that if people in the world can look at you and you really fit right in with them, and there's really no difference. They don't see anything different about you than you talk like them, act like them, dress like them, live like them, listen to the same music, watch the same movies, do all the things they do, and there's really no difference between you and them, you got some serious problems. There's something seriously wrong with your faith. Because God said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's going to be a change. If there's never been a true change in your life, maybe because you've never been born again. Never come to know Christ as your Savior. There will be a change. There will be a change. Now, God's not telling us we need to go out there and try to be weirdos. You know, wear polka dots and stripes and act like you're insane and you know, act really stupid to try to get everybody to think, oh, there's a weirdo there. He must be a Christian. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if you live for Christ, the world will say, that guy's weird. That guy's strange. Why would you want to go to church all the time? Why would you want to read a Bible? Why would you want to pray? They even believe in creation instead of evolution. These guys are nuts. They think we're strange if we'll live for Christ. And the word stranger here, it's actually translated in other places in the Bible as pilgrim. A pilgrim. It literally means one who's living in a foreign land with the natives. many of us are strangers, technically speaking, to Australia. I was born in America. Some of you were born in South Africa. Some of you were born in the Philippines. Others were born in Hong Kong. All kinds of places around the world. And we're born other places, but we're here now, and this is our home. In a sense, we're strangers here, because this isn't our home. Well, at least wasn't where we were born. We've adopted it as our home, but it wasn't where we were born. And Peter calls these folk that he's preaching to. Remember, they're in Asia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, all this area. He calls them strangers. And I believe they're strangers in two senses of the word. Number one, they're strangers, spiritually strangers. They were strangers spiritually because they knew Christ as their Savior, and the world around them said, these guys are strange. That's the first reason. The second reason I believe they were strangers is because probably most of them that he was writing to, or at least many of them could have been this way, they didn't originally live here. They came from other places. You read in the book of Acts of the people of Israel. They fled everywhere and anywhere just to get out of there to save their lives because of persecution. And so they were social strangers and they were spiritual strangers. And as we think about it, we need to look at this and consider our own selves. You know, the challenge for us as true Christians is to live for God in this sinful world. It's not easy. It's not easy to live for God in this sinful world. There's so much against us. I remember years ago, we used to have a toy. And our boys are little. Maybe you've seen those. They're kind of like a ball-like thing that you can pull apart. But inside, they got all kind of holes on them. A hole for a star, and a hole for a square, and a hole for a round, and a hole for a peg, and all these kind of things, all right? And you try to take that square and put it in any of those holes besides the square hole, and it won't fit. Or you take that star and try to put it in any of those holes besides the star hole, and it won't fit. And you know, that's kind of the way it is with us as Christians. We're like the square peg and trying to fit in the round hole, and it just doesn't work anymore. We can't fit into this world. You will never be able to fit into this world and have everything seem like this is really home. This is great. I love it. And all my friends are in the world and the music of my world. I fit in really well. You can't if you know the Lord is your Savior. It won't work. And if you're trying to fit your square peg in the round hole, you're wasting your time. The best thing to do is say, I won't fit in the world. I'll never fit in the world. I'm going to make friends of God's people, and I'm going to be godly and be different, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fret and cry and feel sorry for myself because I'm different anymore. I don't want to feel different anymore. I don't like being different. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get on with God. Serve the Lord. Be glad that you're different. Be glad that Christ has changed your life. And you're not headed down to the tavern every night to get drunk and come home staggering and beating up your wife and your children and spending all your money and coming home stinking like the tavern and cigarettes and all the things of that kind of world. You don't need that kind of stuff. That's not good. That's not fun. That's what the world thinks is fun. But the world doesn't understand. We can have a great time in a clean environment and go home with a sane mind and a cheerful heart. And that's what God wants. He's made us different. So let's not try to be fitting in to the world, because that's not where we belong anymore. We're strangers. Accept that. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Be glad that God has made us different. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He says, don't be surprised. It hated me before it hated you. That's why they crucified me. All right? So we don't need to feel strange about that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, John writes there, he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. He said, don't be surprised. Don't be marveled at that. Don't say, whoa, I can't believe it. Everybody hates me. The whole world seems to be against me because I just want to tell them about Jesus. And they don't like that. Well, that's normal. That's normal. And we don't need to feel bad about that or feel sorry for ourselves. True Christians ought to be strangers in this world. And as I said a moment ago, if you're not a stranger in this world, something's wrong with your faith. Something's wrong with your faith. Let's take a look at the last word that I want to notice this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, scattered. Scattered. The word scattered there reminds us of the lifestyle that these people had endured. They were scattered. Why were they scattered? Well, I believe the reason that they were scattered, many of them were scattered because of persecution. Remember, I mentioned in the opening that Nero was on the throne in Rome. And he was governor over all of this area. Nero hated the Christians. Nero wasn't the only one that hated Christians. The Jews hated the Christians. So the Jews on the one side were persecuting Christians. Nero on the other side was persecuting Christians. And there's all kinds of people in between that just persecuted them because they were weird. All right? And so they were getting persecuted on every side. And they were having to flee for their lives to protect themselves. They fled from their homelands, many of them leaving everything behind just to get out with their life. Can you imagine? You know, you think back, if we lived in the day when Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul later, when Saul of Tarsus was hunting the Christians, he came to Damascus, and Damascus was way up here in Syria. All right, he left here, he came up to Damascus, and everybody in town knew, word had traveled, Saul of Tarsus is coming, and he's got the high priest's approval to capture and kill anybody that he can get that's one of the followers of Jesus. Now, how would you feel if Saul was coming to town? We'd probably all be thinking, well, this is going to be a tough one. All right, am I going to stick around and take a chance? Maybe not too many people know I'm a Christian. Maybe I'm hiding it pretty good. That's not a way to be. Or do we take off and leave? Do we pack up our bags tonight? He's supposed to be here tomorrow. Let's pack up. Come on, honey, grab your stuff. Grab the kids. Let's get out of here. Let's take off. Where are we going? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Let's get out of here. Just take off. Leave everything behind and run. Flee for your life. Many of them did that. They went all over the world trying to flee for their lives. We read in Acts chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. As for Saul, that was the Apostle Paul later on before he got saved. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere. They're down here in Israel and they're just taking off with their life. Let's get out of here. Let's pack up and leave. They just fled, left everything behind, took their bags and what they could carry and ran. Fled everywhere. They went everywhere they could go. Some of them went up to Antioch and some of them went on further than that, all over the world, fleeing for their lives. And notice what he says there. They went everywhere, the next four words, or the next three words, preaching the word. Preaching the word. Now, he wasn't talking about the preachers. He's talking about people like you and me. Well, I guess I am the preacher. He's talking about people like you. Right? He's talking about people like you. They went everywhere preaching the word. They couldn't keep their mouths shut because they knew Christ. And they went everywhere. Everywhere they went, they'd start talking about Jesus. And they'd stay there for a little while and win a few friends to the Lord. And then persecution comes again and they have to pack your bags. We're leaving tonight. And boy, they take off again trying to escape the persecution. That was not an easy life. If you want some interesting reading, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Example after example after example after example of people during the first few centuries after Christ that lost their lives for Christ. Burned at the stake, fed to the lions, tortured to death. All kinds of things, everything you can imagine they went through. Why? Because of their faith in Christ. They were scattered. They were scattered. The writer of Hebrews praises the Christians that he was writing to and for being willing to endure loss of all their material goods. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 34 says, "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." He says, you endured all that. Why? Knowing in heaven you have a better and an enduring substance. He said, the things you have in this life are here today and gone tomorrow, but in heaven you have an enduring substance. It'll never fade away. Peter talked about that in verse number 4. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. He said, we got something far better waiting for us in heaven. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got a home in heaven. You've got rewards waiting for you if you've done anything for the Lord. Heaven is a wonderful place. And we've got a great future ahead of us if you know the Lord. And he said, you've done well in enduring all these things and the loss of all this stuff. You say, oh, couldn't lose my car, my beautiful house. Oh, I couldn't leave that. We're too attached to the things of this life. It's just stuff. Doesn't matter whether it's expensive stuff or cheap stuff. It's just stuff. This is one of the reasons why I just be happy. I'm just soon happy to have cheap stuff instead of expensive stuff, because it's easier to get rid of the cheap stuff than the expensive stuff. The tie isn't quite as strong. But you know, it's just stuff. And if persecution comes one day, we may have to leave our stuff. Or it may be taken away from us if we're going to follow Christ. You say, oh, that wouldn't happen. Has in many other countries. Why wouldn't it happen to us? You ask Russians about it. You ask the Chinese about it. You ask some of these people in some of those communist countries that have gone through all kinds of persecution. So it couldn't happen to us. That's probably what they thought too. But it did. And we may go through some of that one of these days. The future is uncertain. You know, for these Christians, they fled for their lives. And Paul said, Peter said, you're scattered. You scattered all over the world. You're not at home anymore. You're not where you used to be. You're scattered. And he says, it's because you've ran for your life to protect your children and your families. It's a time of persecution. And our country has enjoyed many years of religious freedom. But today, our freedoms are being threatened. And the day may come in our lifetime, we'll lose our freedom. When we will no longer be able to meet like we are right now to preach the gospel. It may happen. You say, oh, that couldn't happen. It has in many other countries. It could happen to us. God has been very good to us. But you know, when that happens, one of the things that happens is that very quickly it divides the genuines from the fakes. Because the fakes are going to say, I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with this. I don't know you guys anymore. And the genuines are going to say, let's pray together that God will give us grace. We've got to press on. Now, folks, as we look at this section, as we begin studying into this book, these are people that knew what persecution was like. They were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Why? Because of their faith in Christ. They were strangers because of their faith in Christ. And they were on a mission. They felt like they were apostles, even though they weren't. They were taking the gospel everywhere. We have got a work to do. And all four of these words this morning remind us. Peter reminds us not to quit when we've failed or we've had a hard time or things have gone wrong. We need to push on and press on for Christ. Persevere. The apostles reminds us that we have a message to get out to the world that desperately needs it. Let's be evangelizing. And they were strangers because they knew Christ. They were different from the world. Folks, don't try to be like the world. Stop trying to be like the world. Don't act like them, dress like them, listen to their kind of music and watch their kind of garbage on the screen and go along with all the things that they do. Stop trying to be like them. Be different for Christ. And then be willing to be scattered if the day should come. Persecution come our way. We need to be willing to stand for Christ. And you know, the thing of it is, we have a hard time standing for Christ right now when there's no persecution. What's it going to be like when the persecution comes? If you're saying, oh, I just can't do it. I can't force myself to get out of bed and read my Bible. It's too hard and bed's nice and cozy and I'm lazy. And we make all these kind of excuses for not serving God. What's going to happen when the pressure comes? What's going to happen when you're threatened with your life? When I was in Bible college, and I'll close with this speech class, my freshman year, first year of Bible college, I was one of these kind of people. You might not think so now, but this is the honest truth. I didn't like to talk to anybody. I just kind of sat back and didn't say much to anybody. I was friendly to people right around me, but I was never one to stand up in front of people and talk. Not a chance. No way. But speech class. Got all these students. There's about as many as are here this morning in my speech class. And we had to read poems, and you have to read scripts and things like that. And you take turns, you stand up there, and the teacher's back there checking how you did it and how your gestures were and how your tone was and all the, all this kind of stuff. And I'm scared out of my skin, you know. And then, but one of the things I had to do is I had to memorize a poem, and I wish I could still remember it, but I remember what it was about. And each of us had a poem. It had to be like a page and a half or 2 pages long. It was a long thing. It was kind of a story type of a poem. And mine was about persecution. It was about Christians in a communist country that they were having church one Sunday morning. And the communists kicked the door in. And they came in and with their guns and said, "All right, all of you line up at the door." And there was a picture of Jesus on the wall, and I'm not a fan of pictures of Jesus because I don't think Jesus had long hair and looked like a femme. But anyway, it was a picture of Jesus, and they knew what it was, okay? And they took this picture of Jesus, and they set it on the ground out in front of the door, all right? And they said, "As you come out the door, you spit on the picture of Jesus, and you can go home. If you don't spit on the Jesus, we'll shoot you." One by one, they left the church. Some spit on the picture. Others were shot. What would you do? You know, it's easy to talk about, "Oh, I love Jesus." It's another thing to prove it. And folks, Peter was writing to Christians that knew what persecution was like. They had lost loved ones. They had run for their lives. They lost all their belongings. They were living in the shacks and shanties to survive persecution. Because they had nothing. And we're so glued to our world, we can't even give up the basics to serve God. What would we do when persecution comes? These four words we've looked at this morning remind us of the need to persevere, the need to evangelize, that this world is not our home, and that persecution may come. Folks, we need to stay close to God. Maybe we need to get close to God. If you're here today and don't know Jesus as your Savior, you might say, "Well, at least I won't have to face that." No, you got a lot worse to face. Because instead of facing the persecution of the world, you're going to face the judgment of God. Persecution of the world only lasts until they pull the trigger. The judgment of God lasts forever. If you don't know Jesus is your Savior, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. No way out. It's far better to be a Christian, live for God, and walk with God. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus is your Savior, I urge you, I beg you, don't be foolish and think it's all right, it'll be fine. It's not all right, and it won't be fine. You will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. That is not going to be fine. So all of us need to think this morning. If you know Christ your Savior, what are you doing for the Lord? Are you living for Him? Are you sacrificing for Him? Are you serving Him with your whole heart? If you don't know the Lord, please come to know Him today.